Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to meet freely here today. We pray your blessing on our pastor as he preaches. We thank you for your word. And you told us that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Lord, we know that in our country today there is a great battle raging, and it's good against evil. And Lord, we do pray that the good will prevail, and the evil will be vanquished. We thank you for each one here today. We pray that you will meet the needs of each heart and each life, and bless your word as our pastor comes to preach. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, and be seated.
This past week has been a tragic week for our nation with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And yes, that's what it was. I don't know everything about Charlie's faith, what church he went to, his entire doctrinal statement, but he was a man of faith. And a man who believed and proclaimed many biblical truths about marriage, about family, about morality, and much more, and how it impacts the political arena and our society and our government. He was very bold. He took his convictions to a public arena through Turning Point USA, and he went into what you might say the belly of the enemy, and that's the government college campuses where liberalism, communism, and hostility has been bred and brewed and grown. And he went there and he would debate the liberal agenda. I understand that at his rallies, he would invite those who opposed him to have first chance at the microphone. And he would debate them, and he would explain the truth in such a way that, how do you dispute truth? I saw one clip with this, and a young lady, a college-age lady, was talking about abortion and just how essential abortion was. And she tried to use the argument that, well, what about all of the women who whose life's in danger and they must have an abortion in order to survive? And he said, it's not very many. It's a small percentage. And she said, oh, it's a whole lot more than you think. And so he turned to her and said, okay, do you know how many it is? No, but it's more than you think. He said, out of 1.5 million abortions, less than 500 are at risk of losing their life. And she dropped her jaw. She did not believe it was so few. He studied. He understood what was being out there. He took the biblical truth, scientific facts, and debated the opposition. I spent 2 days this week with Pastor Elijah, who was involved with Turning Point, I believe about 8 years, started when he was in college. He became a personal friend of Charlie Kirk. He had been asked to come on board and work with him in Turning Point, but Pastor Elijah says, I can't. God's called me to be a preacher. But their friendship and the relationship continued, and they were very close in their communications and in talking. They had been together recently, and Pastor Elijah's little girl and Charlie and Erica's little girl, they were playing together. Tuesday when I was with them, we were talking about Charlie and Turning Point and all that is going on. And on that very day, Pastor Elijah's daughter was wearing an outfit that had been given to them by Charlie's wife. So he knew him. They were well known and understood. And this was really very personal to Pastor Elijah to hear about his death. Pastor Elijah shared with me when I talked to him after the assassination. And he said he learned from the family that just, I don't know, 1 or 2 hours before he started that rally in Utah, that he almost didn't go. Because everywhere he goes, there are serious threats against his life. But at this particular occasion, there was a lot more threats and a lot more happening. And he debated whether to go or not to go, but he decided he was not going to let them coward him into hiding. So he went. And so within an hour or two before the rally started, his wife sent this text to him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't think he realized how true that would become on that day, Wednesday. Wednesday was not only a dark day for Charlie Kirk and his family and the Turning Point community. It was a revelation of just how dark and evil America has become. Now, before I go any further, please understand, God ordained the institution of government. And God has a lot to say about government and society. And I believe it behooves preachers to not be silent on God's word about a society and a government. We've been silent too long, and this is what we have. But here is a fact that I think we need to realize. Our country has become so dynamically divided by opposing ideology that there is no legitimate compromise between the parties that could ever bring unity with civility to our nation. Let me illustrate why. I'm not saying we cannot have unity, but we can't compromise and have it. Because there are two dynamic opposing ideologies. One is grounded more in the Judeo-Christian faith. And I'm not going to say it's all Christian, because there's some worldliness in it. But the other is rooted in anti-God evil. And those two can never compromise and come together. You see, and let me say this about the parties. Neither party fully represents everybody in that party. But each party has a prevailing agenda and platform and push. One party is working to preserve the United States as a constitutional republic and to preserve our divinely endowed rights and freedoms. The other party is working to destroy that and replace it with an absolute government control, eradicating and bit by bit eliminating our divinely endowed freedoms. One party has feebly tried to preserve the nuclear family and a level of moral values. The other party has been on a mission to destroy all morality and replace it with moral perversion, to destroy the nuclear family, and even gender identity. One party has tried to preserve the life of the unborn. The other party has been obsessed with murdering the unborn for decades. And now we are at the point, and this is astounding to me. I looked it up this morning. I did the math. But as near as I can tell, they are delighted to kill around 2,500 unborn a day in America. You can't compromise with that and be right with God. One party still believes we are to be one nation under God, and they have God and truths about God included in their national platform. The other party has removed any identity of or with God from their national party platform, denying and defying God. One party is trying to win the battle with words, debate, and constitution. The other party is trying to win this battle with illicit lawfare, promoting hatred, and throwing bullets. It was demonstrated in the attempt to assassinate Scalise, the multiple attempts to assassinate President Trump, and their successful assassination of Charlie Kirk. You cannot legitimately compromise on any of these issues without the destruction of our constitutional republic. You see, one party and its ideology will win the battle for our nation, and one party will lose. While I cannot say one party is truly righteous, I can say one party is truly evil in what they are doing. That brings me to our text. And it's just one verse, but it is a powerful verse. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's two sides to this, and there is no compromise to righteousness with sin. There can be no compromise. There can be no compromise with truth and a lie. And one will win in your heart and the other will lose. And one will win in our country and the other will lose. I want to give you four reasons why sin is a reproach to a people. And you could say that is referring to a nation. It could be a nation. It could be a community of a people. But when it reaches the large community of a nation itself or any nation, I want to give you four reasons why sin is a reproach to a people. Reason number one, truth ceases to rule the day. Turn to Isaiah and chapter 59. Isaiah 59. And verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Drop down to verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Wow, does this not define the crime problem we have in our big cities and beyond? For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth failed. It's not that truth has failed in and of itself, but it has fallen away and vanquished because the people failed to grasp it. And he that departeth from evil, making himself a prey. Wow. Somebody departed from the evil and the falsehood of our day and became prey to a bullet. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. I would understand this was speaking of Israel and dealing with Israel and where they were, but the principles are just the same today. Biblical principles never change, regardless Old Testament or New Testament. When sin is a reproach to a people, it is because truth has ceased to rule the day. Government and its institutions have become proverbial liars. I'm not going to say that every politician is a liar. Every bureaucrat is a liar. Undoubtedly, there are some good ones in there, a very small number percentage-wise. But our government has abandoned truth. There are so many examples I could give, and many of them political hot buttons, whether it be the lie about the impact, the reality, or the cause of climate change, whether it be lies that come from the medical institutions, the lies that are happening in the judicial system, the educational system. Truth ceases to rule the day. You know the little statement that I repeat, and I hope I repeat it so much that you could repeat it. It would kind of be like the very intellectual scientist that was traveling and giving his lectures, and he had his own special chauffeur that drove him all the time. And he listened to the same speech probably 100 different times. And he was telling the guy that was normally the speaker, he says, "Do you know what? I have heard that so many times, I think I could give your speech for you. I hope you hear this so many times that you could repeat it for me." If you do not love the truth, you will not seek the truth. If you do not seek the truth, you will not find the truth. And if you do not find the truth, you will not know the truth. And if you do not know the truth, then you may believe and live with a lie. Then what? Truth ceases to rule the day. People wonder how, you know, what do we believe? They say that the news industry, their credibility and the trustworthiness is so far in the tank, I'm not even sure what the percentage of people that really believe what's being said on the news. It's almost scary to repeat anything you hear on the news because you never know if it's true or fabricated. Truth ceases to rule the day. The second reason sin becomes a reproach to the people is the life of others is no longer valued. The life of others is no longer valued. You go into many of these big cities and the people that are being killed daily is unheard of. We probably do not know how many political opponents have been discreetly disposed of so they don't get in the way of an agenda. Once again, over 2,500 unborn are murdered a day in the United States. In the Old Testament and probably some in the New Testament times, I don't know that they had the medical procedure of abortion, but what they would do is they would take their children after they were born and they would throw them into the fire as a sacrifice to the pagan gods. And they would have their loud rock beating type music and chants and even drugs that were being involved so it kind of, they couldn't hear the cries of the children and impact their heart and this is what God judged Israel for because they started taking on this type of pagan activity of killing the children. The death of Charlie Kirk was a tragedy, but I believe it revealed a greater national tragedy. Just earlier, I believe it was a Ukrainian refugee, was stabbed to death on public transportation for no reason. Just, it was out of bigotry and hatred. And as they watched the video, absolutely nobody stepped forward to help her. There was no value to the life, I guess. And we are seeing this over and over, that there is, other than your own life or people's own life, they want to protect their own life, but to them, nobody else's life has any real great value. And let me show how this was demonstrated and how this shows the real tragedy of the heart and the mind of what's going on in our country. Shortly after the announcement of Charlie Kirk's assassination and death, there was widespread celebration amongst the Liberal Party about his death. They said he deserved to die. It was good he was dead. They celebrated his death. I'm not here to attack one party or the other. I'm just giving you the facts. I'm just giving you the facts of what happened. One man, at least one man, lost his job for publicly celebrating on a newscast. And there probably should be a host of others that lose their job that have celebrated and justified the death of Charlie Kirk. Life has no value. Shortly after this took place, I believe it was Pew that took a major poll of registered Republicans and Democrats. And this is what they found in this poll. 77% of Republicans believe it is wrong to celebrate the death of an opponent. Shame on the 23% that disagreed with that. However, it is even worse. Only 38% of Democrats believe it is wrong to celebrate the death of an opponent. That's 62% that think it is good to celebrate. Do you know what we see in the Bible? When David discovered his arch enemy, King Saul, was killed, and David would now become the king, he did not celebrate the death. He ordained a day and a time of mourning, and he wept. And out of all of the evils of Saul, David spoke of the good qualities of Saul. Yes, we have a great tragedy here. Life of others has lost its value. And when sin reigns in a nation, life of others loses value. Morality becomes grossly perverted. Truth, life, and morality. Turn with me to Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. And again, this is looking at the failure of Israel and what came of them. They started out as a nation living by God's laws, and over time they abandoned God and they abandoned His laws and they abandoned God's values. And for them, truth ceased to rule the day. It fell. To them, you'll find life ceased to have value. And you'll find to them that morality became perverted. And we're seeing the same trend in America that, by and large, yes, it was established by the Judeo-Christian beliefs. But in Ezekiel 23, verse 37, and they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands. And with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. You'll find a similar statement in Hosea chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, where it shows that Israel had become morally degenerate and perverted. When a country abandons God and God's laws, truth falls and dies. The life of others ceases to be of any value. Morality becomes so degenerate and perverted that it is a stench in the nostrils of God. Sin brings oppression and destroys freedom. You'll find that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Sin is an ugly taskmaster. But you see, God has a remedy both to a personal sin problem as well as a national sin problem. As I said, there can be no compromise between the two identities and between the two ideologies, because the one is so egregiously opposed to biblical truth. But God does have a remedy. And that remedy is righteousness exalteth a nation. That's what he begins in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This righteousness can only begin with what the Bible refers to as imputed righteousness. Anything less than that is nothing more than religion, and religion is always built around human thinking, and it violates God's truth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is talking about salvation. Jesus Christ took upon him our sin and paid sin's penalty, and then he offers eternal life and a pardon full and free to whosoever will repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they are covered with the righteousness of Christ. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. The only place that righteousness in that way is seen is in God's eyes, and God the Father no longer sees us in our sin, but only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous Savior that is. You'll find again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's imputed righteousness. The remedy does not begin in mass, but in individual. God's remedy begins by each and every individual seeing themselves as a sinner under condemnation, facing the wrath of God, but given the opportunity to experience the love of God through eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is the imputed righteousness. It must begin there. It is not by our works. Paul said, even though he kept the law as perfectly as anybody could keep it, but even that he could not keep it perfectly. He said, it's not my righteousness that will get me to heaven. It is only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest needs in our country is for the gospel message to be clearly declared to every individual and get everyone an opportunity to know what it means to be a sinner and how Jesus died for them and how they can receive eternal life. That is one of the greatest things our country needs as the first step of a remedy to what the problem is with our country. Sadly, Christendom has defiled the gospel message to the point of where people just add Jesus to their life and there's no change in their life. But I believe when somebody has truly been born again and received the righteousness of Christ, a dynamic change begins from the inside out. And that's the second need our country has for the remedy. Not only to be born again and receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, but righteousness can be exalted in a nation when believers truly practice righteousness. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You'll find multitude of times in the New Testament that we as believers are commanded, taught, exhorted to live a righteous life. Sometimes it uses the word holy or holiness. But here again, sadly, biblical righteous living is almost a taboo amongst Christendom. It does not grieve my heart that the world at large despises Christianity, truth, and biblical holiness. But what really grieves my heart is the host within Christendom that think somehow they can use grace as a license to sin however they wish to sin and live however they wish to live, which is destroying the integrity of the faith. Why would anybody want what they have if it brings no change to their life? I recently attended a wedding where a high percentage of them present claimed to be Christians. If it wasn't for what I knew they claimed, I would never know. It was such an aberration of God's will for Christian living and such a display of worldliness. I saw very little difference between them and the rest of the world. My friend, God has saved us to live righteously. He has delivered us from the power of sin, that we no longer have to serve sin, but we can now serve righteousness as God intended for us to have. And righteousness cannot exalt a nation if people who claim to be Christians do not live righteously. It just isn't going to work. It's not going to happen. My friend, we need to have a passion and a desire. It must not be, well, the preacher says I have to live righteously, and it's not because we're driven by words and by coercion or anything like that. There should be something that happens inside us when we're born again, that we despise sin, we hate sin, and we want to live righteously. And we search the scriptures to find out what it means to live righteously. And we pursue to live that way, that we may please God. We look for a church that's going to teach me and teach us how to live and please Jesus Christ. God's remedy is righteousness. But there is no hope for a country if you cannot find righteous living within the Christian community and even within the churches. Let me challenge you as a believer to live righteously. Practice that. And then ultimately, for righteousness to exalt a nation, we must come out of hiding and boldly proclaim righteousness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, we read, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory," it's talking about the Old Testament ministry of the law, "much more doth the ministration of righteousness," that's talking about the ministry of declaring the saving grace of Jesus Christ, "exceed in glory." The word ministration has to do with ministry. It has to do with serving others. We have the ministry of reconciliation. But if we never go to the lost, we never fulfill that ministry. We must proclaim God's righteousness. We must not put our light under a basket. There's a lot about Charlie Kirk I do not know. But this is something that I do understand to be true about him. In a very hostile environment, he was bold enough to promote biblical truth and defend it. Now, we're not here to be followers of Charlie Kirk. We're here to follow Jesus Christ. And let us be very careful and let us be very certain of that. But here's an example of someone that boldly went into the enemy's territory, and where they were all about moral perversion, he defended moral purity and moral integrity according to the Bible. Where they are all about the destruction of the nuclear family, he defended God's plan for marriage and for the family. Where they hated Christianity and they despised the church and despised the Bible, he said, "Go find a good church, boys, and learn what it means to become a man." He defended the church. I do know that. He proclaimed biblical truth about righteousness. And he was a number one influence amongst young people today. And the devil didn't like it. He was not killed for his political views. He was killed because they could not refute biblical truth. And they felt the only way to silence him was with lead. But oh, that he would be like the corn, the kernel that falls to the ground, that dies and brings forth life, and the head or the ear that it produces is many times more that will publicly and graciously proclaim God's truth and righteousness. We must do so as a church, I must do so as a preacher. You must do so as an individual believer. Or there is no hope for our country. None of us here will probably impact thousands across many states. But if the hundreds of thousands of believers like you and I would just come to life within our communities and be a light of righteousness within our own communities and reach those that are reachable, that God puts within our perimeter to be able to reach out and reach. If we would just do that, and if every church would just do that, and if every Christian that believes the biblical truth and wants to live righteously would just do that, then I believe there could be hope. But that's the only hope. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The opposing ideology has slandered us. They have bullied us. They have intimidated us. They have tried to make us believe that the best place for us to speak of our God and to practice our faith is behind the closed doors of our churches. And that God and our Christian faith has no place in the public arena. That idea has been bought way too long, and this is what we have today. We must graciously and boldly speak of our faith and biblical truth. You see, it is Jesus Christ and His righteousness is the only hope for our nation. It begins by individually through imputed righteousness where individuals are getting saved. We need to beg and pray that God would use us for the saving of the lost. We as believers must literally live and practice biblical righteousness. Not only when we come to the church house on Sunday or Thursday night, but every day of the week in our homes and in our business dealings and in every place. Righteousness must prevail our character and our behavior. And not only that, but when our righteous behavior gives integrity to our voice, we must proclaim God's plan for righteousness and share it. My friend, if we retreat to silence, then it is obvious which ideology will win, and win quickly. We're not here about saving a country. Our Great Commission is through the local church of evangelism and discipleship. But the only hope our country has is when local churches become committed to our mission and our purpose within our communities. Let us not be silent. Let us move forward and declare Christ and His righteousness. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, I pray for Charlie's family, his wife Erica. How does a mother tell her three-year-old daughter that asks, "Where's Daddy? When's Daddy coming home?" How is she going to explain that to her? And there'll come a day she'll understand. And Lord, I pray that You would protect them from bitterness that would destroy their lives. But give them the grace that they need at this time to move forward, and wisdom for decisions that'll be set before them. But also, Father, I pray for us as believers here at Foothills Baptist Church that we will be ministers of righteousness and be a light of righteousness to those around us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.